So we're finishing up this remix series. If you're first time with us or you've only been here a couple weeks, you may not know what the remix series is. Our church is about 11 years old, and so as I was heading into this series, I thought, what would it be like to remix or remake some of my favorite messages? And so a couple weeks ago, we were talking about Moses. I'm like, I was going to split that message into two parts, and then I was talking to Gina this week. I was like, I have about three or four messages I want to share this week that I really love. Which one do you think I should go with? And she did the classical wife thing and says, well, it's up to you, honey. And there wasn't much, a whole lot of help. And so I came to the point where if you don't know this, I'm going on sabbatical starting this next week. And I don't know if you know what sabbatical is. It's not a term we use a lot anymore. A sabbatical is some people call it a vacation, but it's a little bit more than that. I want to give you the definition. Sabbatical it's from the Greek word, has a Sabbath in it, which means rest. It literally means a ceasing, a rest from work, or a break, often lasting for a period of time. A sabbatical is a time of refilling. It's a time of replenishing, the time of like getting yourself to where you need to be so you can produce the most fruit that you can for Christ. And so as I was looking at this message this morning, I'll be honest with you, the message is more for me than it is for you. This is something that I think God wants to remind me over and over again as I lead this next six, seven weeks of what the 6-7 weeks is about. And it comes back to the best way to describe what I'm talking about this morning is at the beginning of the year, we do this thing called one word. We don't do resolutions here at Higher Hope because we know resolutions will be broken. So if you say, I'm going to lose 20 pounds by the end of the year, we know by the second week of January, you're having the leftover cake from January 1st. And so, you know, resolutions don't usually work, and so we don't necessarily ask people to make resolutions. What we do ask people to do is to allow God to choose a word for them that he wants to do in their life over the next year. So this is the idea, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on completion, that God is working in your life right now. And one of the ways that we choose to partner with him is say, God, what one thing do you want to do in me over the next 12 months? What do you want me to learn? What do you want to teach me? What character do you want me to have? Who do you want me to be? God, change me over this next year. So we many of us selected a word. And so how it usually works and how it probably works this year is many of you selected a word that or maybe a better term is God helped you select a word. And you know how that plays out. It plays out differently for each of you, but you're like praying, like, I don't know what to choose. And all of a sudden, God hits you across the head. This is the word. You know it's of God. You know whether it's conversations that word keeps coming up in, or you're reading something and it keeps popping up in Scripture, or you just know. And so for the first few weeks, you're like, man, this God's doing something. God's showing up in that word. So maybe you chose the word peace. It's a good word, isn't it? We're all looking for peace. And so you're like, God, I need you to work peace out in my life. And so you have this idea of what peace looks like, the absence of conflict. Maybe you're looking and say, God, I really want peace in my marriage. I really want peace with my kids. And do you ever notice that God changes a word? Like you think it means one thing, and he's like, no, you need peace with yourself. You need peace with me. And so he turns it like a diamond, like you're just looking at it from different ways. And you're all excited about what God is doing in you, and he's changing you, he's doing a work, and you're learning this word, and all of a sudden, your life is not peaceful out there, and you're trying to learn how to be peaceful in here. Does that make sense? And so you're just on this journey, but you know, 6 months from January is right about now, and right now, most of you are looking at me like, I can't even remember what word I chose. Honey, hey, honey, what did I choose again? Because I probably need to be thinking about that again. You know, I don't even know what God's doing in my life. I don't know. And can I just tell you? It's not because the word has changed. It's not because the word has gone anywhere. It's not because God has stopped working in your life. The reason why 6 months ago we chose a word that we were excited about and God began to work, and now we're sitting here can't even remember it, is this word called drift. We have a tendency to drift. Maybe you can't picture it quite yet, so picture it with me. You're going to the beach this summer on your vacation, and you're going to the ocean, and you and your kids are all excited because boogie boarding is the main thing you do at the beach. I love boogie boarding. I love riding the waves. I love to experience that. And so you load up because you have your three kids and you have to carry all their stuff plus your stuff plus stuff that your wife wants you to bring that you'll never use. And so you have the bocce balls, you have the frisbee, you have the can jam, you have the suntan lotion, you have the sunglasses, you have the camera, you have the water bottles, you have the snacks, you have the blow-up pool, you have the toys to dig in the sand, you have the cart to pull the toys that's dig in the sand, you have like everything. You spend 2 hours getting to the beach, walking there through heavy sand while your kids are running up. Why are you going so slow? And you're like there and all the your stuff that you're never going to use. You get to the beach, you lay it all out, the blankets and the food and the umbrella, and it's like sit down in your chair and it's finally peace. You go out in the ocean, get your boogie boards, and you're looking back, waving at your wife. Your kids are with you. Hey, honey, you're right in front of you, right there. Hey, baby. And so you start riding the waves. You start enjoying it. 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. And finally, you're like, I need to get a drink. I'm a little parched. You get out. It's like, where'd my wife go? I see a lot of women. I don't see my wife. And I'm pretty sure she didn't take that stuff back up to the house. I know she didn't because she can't do it by herself. And so you're just looking. And you walk. And you walk. And finally you found her like way down the beach. You follow me? That's called drift. Your wife hasn't gone anywhere. You've gone someplace. And as I was looking at my sabbatical, I realized this 10 years of ministry here at the church, that my heart tends to drift. Our hearts tend to drift. We want to stay close to Christ. We want to live in that relationship, but the tendency is to drift away. If you're just going with the flow, you'll drift away from what God wants for you. If you're just trying to go through the motions, you're coming to church, generally if you're just going through the motions, you are moving away from Christ, not toward him. This happens in all sorts of ways. You ever have a company, a business, that you ever heard of the term missional drift? Missional drift is this, when you have an idea of what you're about, what your company's about, what your ministry's about, what you're about, and you have a mission, and you're called to that mission, and you look back 5 years, so your mission is to really pour into these kids' lives. And 5 years down the road, you're into budgets and into like raising money, and then you look back, you're like, we're not even spending time with the kids anymore. Missional drift. Here's another one for you. You ever go to a wedding and you see the bride, the groom standing up here, and he has a smile on his face. He's looking young and dapper in his tuxedo of special colors. The bride's coming down the aisle with her dad, all dressed up in the dress that she's been dreaming about for the last 20 years. Every bride magazine was laid out in her house, and she was going through each dress, each flower, everything. All the things are perfect at the wedding. All the flowers are in their place. The pictures are great. They're looking at each other, looking into each other's eyes. And you see the fireworks going off. There's lots like, boo, 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 boo. They're holding hands, and they're just like so in love and happy and excited. And they're like dancing their first dance, and you're just like, they're going to last forever. It's going to be so fun to watch their marriage grow. And they're just dancing, and everyone's like oohing and ahhing. All the ladies are like crying. All the men are maybe holding back their tears because they don't want to cry because they're manly. And they're just like, this is so beautiful. This is the wedding. And 20 years from then, they walk into church. They don't even want to sit next to each other, right? I mean, they're angry. They're frustrated. They're living in the same house, but they cross paths. They wave, but there's no more like fireworks. There's no more like handhold. There's no more like, I delight in being with you. It's not because you didn't want a happy marriage. What's happened? This idea of drift. You know, our world has it wrong. They think once you meet the right person, man, it's all downhill from there. You just get in the car and you're riding marriage to the completion. You'll be happy the rest of your life as long as you find the right person. It's a lie. Find the right person, yes. But it takes a lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of like coming back into the relationship, working through communication. It takes a lot of work to be in love. But our culture allows us to drift. Do you get this? I've seen this in ministry. I've seen pastors who have a heart for God. Like, you just like, me as a pastor, I'm looking at them like, I don't even deserve to be in the same I don't deserve to be a pastor because they are so spiritual. Like, they know the Bible frontwards and backwards. They have a heart for people like you can't believe. They're like leading people to Christ on the side of the street. They're waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning to pray for 3 hours. I can't even like wake up at 7, and I don't even want to pray at 7. You know, they're so spiritual, and I'm being serious. There are some people I'm just like, wow. And then 20, 30 years later, they're either clocking in and out of work, saying 5 more years of retirement, and they're going through the motions of ministry without the heart for it. What happened? Drift. I've known other pastors who start, and I know they love God, and somehow 20 years later, you're looking at them, it's like, how in the world did you have an affair with your secretary? It's not that they were bad people, it's that they drifted from the very place that God wanted them to be. And I'm telling you this, I'm framing this to tell you that in our hearts, all of us drift. If we're not swimming towards something, we're moving away from something. And although at certain times we felt very connected to God, this morning you may be coming in and you may not even realize, you're like that person sliding down the beach, you know, you're boogie boarding, all of a sudden you don't even know how far you're away from Christ because you've been going through the motions. You've been at church. You've been teaching in the children's ministry. You've been in a small group. Your Bible is on the side table. It has a little dust, but it's there. Like your radio is turned to Family Life Network. You have to be spiritual, right? But your eyes are closed to the fact that where you started is not where you are now. And my fear is that as I walk through ministry trying to do what God has called me to do, that I'll end up further away than where I wanted to be. I want to use this time that God has given me to make sure I'm where I'm supposed to be. Make sense? So the question is, where does God want us to be? John 15. This passage is central to the gospel. Is essential. I think I've preached on this passage more than any other passage here at Higher Hope because it's so critical to what we're about. Because I know my heart and I know your heart. You want to be a good father. You want to be a good wife. You want to succeed in your job. You want to financially have peace. You have these goals of what you want to be, and you're working hard to get there. And these disciples, let me just give you a background on what the scripture is. This is the last night of Jesus' life, all right? In a few hours, he'll be arrested. A few hours later, he'll have the crown of thorns in his head. A few hours later, he'll be whipped and crucified. And so this is the last time he gets to sit down with his disciples, the people he's walked through 3 years of life with. He's put up the good and the bad with the disciples, right? I mean, he's experienced a lot of their stupid ideas, and he's also seen some great things. And he's like taking that last night and saying, I want to pour into them the main thing. And then in chapter 14, he starts talking. He says, you know what? I'm going away. I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to heaven, and I'm not going to be here anymore. And that you can, their faces are downcast, right? They're starting. He says, trust in God. Trust me in this. This is a good thing. And then he gets to chapter 15. He says, although I am going away, and I'm no longer walking here, this is what I want you to be about. Now think about this. These are the 12 men who are going to start the church. These are the 12 men who are going to make a huge impact in the world. Right? They're just ordinary guys, but he has a design for them that's going to be unbelievable. The reason we're here today is because of what they did thousands of years ago. Like, they were in charge of the church. And so he could have came in and said, hey, okay, this is my last time with you. Let me tell you a few things. Make sure when you're preaching, you're funny. You know, that's going to be a good thing. Make sure you have application. Make sure that when you build your church, build my church, that you have the right DNA, that you have solid relationships, that you like care for each other, that you serve the poor, that you love on the community, that you reach out to people. He's like going through all this stuff. He could have been going through all this stuff of what they should be doing in order for the church to be successful. That's not what he does. He says, you know what? If you want to be successful, if you want to accomplish something great for me, if you want to build the church, I'm going to go further. If you want to be a good father, if you want to be a good spouse, if you want to be where he wants you to be financially, if you want to be successful in his eyes, this scripture is the main thing. And this is what he says. John 15, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through, I think, 17. It says this. Now, let's sit back. I know I'm not Jesus, and but almost picture him saying this to his disciples. They're sitting around on the table. He's like, listen to this. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than they lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I am no longer calling you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Do you get the phrasing? He says, I want you to bear fruit. I want your life to have abundance. I want your life to have impact. I want it to have power. I want your life to make a difference. I have a calling on your life. I have chosen you. I've appointed you. I want you to bear fruit. I want you to experience what it's like to pour into your kids and see them walking with Christ. I want you to be intimate with your spouse. I want you to live life to the fullest. And there's this other phrase that I love in there. He says, I want you to have joy to its fullness. Verse 11, that your joy may be complete. Sometimes we think about this idea of religion, like how much it steals. And Christianity is not religion. Being a disciple is not. This is what makes a difference. That God wants you to delight. He wants you to enjoy. He says, I want you to have complete joy. In the tough things and in the good things. I want you to experience life to the full. I want you to experience the good. And I want you to experience me in the bad. I want you to have fun. And this is what he says. If you want to bear fruit, there's one thing you need to do. One thing. Do you know what it is? Remain in the vine. So he's saying, all these get the importance of all these things I could be talking to them right now. He says, listen to me. Your tendency will be to drift away. I'm leaving you. I can't pull you by. I can't handhold anymore. I can't grab you and make you go with me. Your tendency will be to drift away from me and the Holy Spirit. I want you to draw close to me, and I want you to connect to the vine. I want you to stay right here. If you stay right here, do you know what it says? You have a chance of bearing fruit. He said, no, you will bear fruit. This is pretty much simple math. If you remain in the vine, you will bear fruit. If you don't remain in the vine, you can do nothing. So he says, one thing I desire from you, one thing. I don't need you to go running after bearing fruit. I need you to connect to the vine. Listen to what it says. I am the true vine. Did you get that phrase? He says, there's a lot of fake ones out there. There's a lot of things that you can get connected to that aren't right. Here's a picture for you. For some people, they think, man, if only I could get married, I would be fulfilled. And so they try to connect themselves with a husband or a wife that's going to like fill them up to what they need. And he said, that's a false vine. No person can do that. Only the Messiah can do that. Maybe it's success. You're like, man, if I could only grow to this part in my company, if I could only grow my business to this big, if I can only make six digits, I will be successful. He says, no. That's a false vine. Listen to the first two. Can you guys read those first two words for me? I am. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about Moses. And Moses was standing before the burning bush, and he has all these excuses of like why he can't do what God's called him to do. I can't talk. They won't listen to me. I can't do this by myself. The nation's too big. The logistics is too much. And do you know what God's answer was? I am. God, I can't. God says, I am. Moses says, I'm not able. God says, I am. Moses is like, I don't want to. I am. And so his answer was not like solving Moses' problem. His answer is, I am. And do you see the first part of this verse? He says, the great I am is the vine that we're supposed to connect to. He is enough for us. There was a phrase that I used a few years ago, which I still love and adore. It says this, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's a mathematical formula. Do you get it? Jesus plus nothing else equals. You don't need something. You don't need a secret. You don't need the four steps. You just need to be connected intimately with. Do you see that word meno? Remain? Is really this idea of don't move. Stop. Pause. Rest. Sit here. Don't go, don't drift. He says, I am the true vine. And over he says, remain. Stay intimately connected with it. Listen to the second part of this, though. This is the one where I've skipped over a few times. My Father is the gardener. You know, I love the vine part. I'm not sure I like the process of the Father. You know, because you know what a gardener does? He's trying to produce fruit, right? He's trying to create health. And so a few weeks ago, I was looking at some bushes, and I'm like, the flowers were pretty, but I think that the bush could have done a whole lot better. And so I'm studying, and I'm doing you know how you do things? Like you don't have a clue what you're doing, so you go on YouTube, and you like figure out some person someplace has to know what they're doing, so they're showing me how to cut, and so I get in there, my pruning shears, and there's two things I was trying to cut off. One is the dead stuff, right? You understand, in the bush, there's a lot of like things that are just dead. And do you know what the Father's doing in us? He's trying to prune away the junk, the sin, the stuff that's stealing from us. He says, I want to cut it away. I want to trim you back. And the second thing that I was studying this that you're supposed to do is there's these things, I think they're called suckers. You ever heard of that phrase? They're like little shoots. They're healthy. They're green. They look pretty sometimes. But they steal from the health of the fruit. Does that make sense to you? And the gardener, and I'm not even going to say that I'm the gardener because I'm not very good, but I have my scissors. I'm cutting off these shoots. Because why? Because I want the tree to produce next year a beautiful flowering bush. And that's, I'm just telling you this, that God wants not only to cut off the dead stuff in your life that's producing nothing. There are some good things that he needs to cut away in order for you to produce more fruit. There are things stealing from what God wants to do in your life. Some good things. It's not sin. It's just attention grabbers. Things that he has actually given you as a blessing that all of a sudden become like too much. He's like, I want to cut that away. I want to cut that away. And you know what I also learned this week? That the best time to prune is when the plant is dormant. It's hard to prune when there's a lot of things going on, when there's a lot of fruit. Do you know what that means for us? That sometimes the pruning process happens when we're still. when we're paused. In fact, we've talked about the desert experience here at the church. Do you know where God has taken most everyone that he used? In the desert. This place of dormancy. The place where they weren't producing fruit. It was just Jesus, God, and Moses, and David. And here comes the gardener cutting away, pruning the junk in our life. And so here's the warning for us. Here's the warning for me. I don't want to keep running after things that may not be the things that God designed me for. Does that make sense? Let me put it this way. I need to focus on the main thing. For the next 7 weeks, part of the journey is, God, I just want to stay connected to you. I want you to prune me. I want to know you. I don't want to walk with you. I want to hear. I just don't want to read a book. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear you speak to me. I want to step in obedience to what you have for me. I don't want to drift. I don't want to disqualify myself 5 years from now because I didn't remain. Let me put it this way. I don't want you to drift to the point where you're no longer close. You're like, where is God? You know, you're going on vacation this summer and probably going someplace, maybe camping, maybe the beach. Sometimes we're like, we're just there to get away. Can I just change your view a little bit of that? Yeah, you're there to get away, but why not spend some time just remaining? Sitting in God's presence, sitting at his feet, and just allowing God to do a work in your life. See, one of the things that we have to do, maybe the main thing we have to do, is as we're drifting, we need to be able to see, open our eyes up to see that we're not where we were. So maybe this morning, you're coming in and you're like, I knew where I was. I was passionate about God. I was following him. And I had a deep, just like, love for his word, and I was spending time there. And now I'm looking, and I'm not where I was. You know what the cool, amazing thing about God is? He always invites you back. He always says, come back. I'm not going anywhere. I still love you. And so I'm just encouraging you. If you're looking this morning and you're looking where you were and where you are and you're not where you were, first of all, I'm going to tell you, Jesus hasn't moved anywhere. It's our drift. So come back. Let me just push you in one more direction. This morning, if you're coming in and your marriage has drifted, if you're not where you were, maybe it's time to start not drifting in your marriage, but to fight for your marriage. Sometimes in life, you're out in the water and the current's going one way. It takes a whole lot of work to get going the other direction. But it's worth it to fight for your marriage. You know, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to close the service. And I asked you in the beginning about how we respond to this amazing God, this Christmas. All that he has done for us and is going to do. I mean, we have an inheritance in heaven waiting for us. That's absolutely unbelievable. And this morning the question is, therefore, in view of all that God has done, what do you offer? We're going to take up the offering. You can give your gifts financially. But even more so, I'm wondering what God's asking of you this morning to give him. What is it? How do you respond to such a great God? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do have a tendency to drift. Well, the old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord. And that's exactly what we do. We drift from you. I'm so grateful that you're a God who brings us back. I pray that you open our eyes this morning, help us to see that we're not where we were. And God, more than anything, I pray that you'll help us be able to focus on the one thing, to remain, to be still before you, to sit at your feet, to hunger for your word, to listen for your voice, and to step in obedience. God, I just pray that our passion for you will be restored and that we'll walk close with you so that we can bear more fruit. In Jesus' name.